The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
A sabbatical year, and the crops were to be laid aside, and the land was not to be planted. And then every 49th year, which is the seventh times the seven, every 49th year was a year of jubilee, in which any slaves that had been paying were to be set free. And it was a time of new beginnings. It was a time where they refreshed themselves to the Lord, and they turned to God with a basically new kind of commitment. All of those things were part of sacred assemblies or solemn assemblies that they brought to the Lord. They were times when God's people were to come together, remember God's blessing, to confess their sins. They were a time to renew their covenant relationships with God. And there were times in which they were returned to God in faithfulness and love and in obedience. They were special occasions where the people of God came seeking to do the will of God, to know what His will was, and to return to Him. That's basically what Joel is calling on the people to do in his prophecy. So, and I put a brief outline in the bulletin of my message. So the next question then is, why do we need a solemn assembly? Why do we need one? Well, we need it because the land is in desolation. If you read, you know, and we just read it, the land was barren in chapter 1. You know, the locusts had come and devoured the land. The land was in desolation. The hand of God's blessing, because the people had walked away from God and were not living for God and honoring God and obeying God, the hand of God's blessing had been lifted off of that nation. He was allowing the enemies to come down. The blessings of providing for them and food and renewal and refreshing and whatever had become land. There was a famine in the land. The land was basically in desolation. And the world was looking around at the people of God. And according to verse 17 of chapter 2, the world was saying, "Where is their God?" And then Joel reminds them, he said, the day of judgment is coming. He's coming. And who can endure it? Now, this morning I clicked on the website for the gathering, and Tony Evans, who's one of the leaders here of the gathering, was talking about the wrath of God as we prepared. And he said, we can distinguish between the wrath of God in two different ways. Number one, we can think about it as the active wrath of God. And you see that in the Old Testament over and over again, where God is very active, you know, where he opens up the ground and swallows up those who disobeyed him. It's like the lightning that comes from the sky and the fire falls, and God is very active in doing his wrath. But when you move into the New Testament, you don't see that very active wrath of God taking place anymore. And why? It's because Jesus Christ made a difference in how God responded to his people. Jesus took the active wrath of God upon himself when he died on the cross. Now, the wrath of God comes upon us who are living simply by God removing his hand of blessing and letting us pay the consequences of our rebellion. That's what he says in Romans chapter 1. He says he just simply lets us go our own way, and our disobedience will always lead us to grave consequences that we're going to pay a price for. Today, we celebrate 15 years, or recognize or remember, since the 9/11, and the planes flew into the World Trade Center and to the Pentagon. And I can remember when those days happened after following 11, many were saying, well, that was a judgment of God. It's just, you know, a lot of things has happened in those 15 years. But I believed then, and I still believe now, it was not the deliberate plan of God. God didn't didn't order that to happen or take place in that to happen. But I think God sent us a warning through allowing it to take place. Where God says, if this nation doesn't return to me in the direction that it's heading, I'm going to lift my hand of blessing and protection off of this nation. And you're going to pay the consequences of our action. Now, that's what Joel was saying to his people. And I tell you, I think we can relate that to our own situation, our own circumstances, and our own lives. Folks, our world and our nation today is in trouble. I don't want to be the preacher of doom and bloom and, you know, all of that kind of thing. But I'm telling you, there's things that are happening in our nation that we need to be concerned about that only a miraculous moving of the power of God is going to fix. I mean, when you get to a nation that literally passes laws that protects the sins that that God has declared against and protects those who are involved in that sin, and then as God's people sits by and does nothing about it and just compromises and just says, well, what can we do? And we just sit around. And I'm telling you something, our generation is going to have blood on their hands when we stand before God on the judgment day because of the million to million and a half babies that we allow to be aborted every year in our nation. And passing laws to protect it and electing congressmen and other people who will continue to support Planned Parenthood, who wants to do nothing but chop babies up and sell them to make money. And they, you know, there's a lot of other ways to help do the other services that takes care of meeting people's needs in this world. And I'm telling you, it's time for us to realize that our nation is in trouble. 15 years ago, we watched those planes run into the double towers, watched TV, it broke our hearts. And I remember the very next Sunday morning, our church was full. We had twice as many people in church as we did. It lasted about 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and then they'd fallen off by the wayside again. We were concerned because they're afraid we were going to go into war and, in order to take place. And I'll tell you something, we've been fighting a war ever since. And if you look around in our world today, I'll tell you, we're losing the war. Because we were ready to fight and defend ourselves 15 years ago, and today our nation defends the Muslims and criticizes the Christian. We're in trouble. And it's only the miraculous hand of God and the moving among God's people that's going to bring a difference. Our land is in desolation. Why do we need a sacred assembly? Why do we need the people of God to return to the Lord? It is because, folks, we are in a place of desolation that is going to require the hand of God to be able to fix. Make the application in the lives of our church. We're sitting here in the middle. And the last time I looked at the census figures, I think it was about 12,000 people in the middle a 4 mile radius of our church. Morrisport Baptist, I'll be honest with you, Morrisport Baptist Church ought to be a lighthouse that draws people from a 4 to 5 mile radius that fills this place up every Sunday morning. You know, I mean, and we ought to be doing ministries beyond what we can imagine. We've sat here for 2 years and can't seem to make progress. Too much progress about to burn. And I'm not blaming, there's nobody at fault necessarily about that, except all of us perhaps have not been where we needed to be. We struggle and wonder, say, well, I don't know what God wants us to do. I personally believe we can find the will of God. God's will is not hidden from us somewhere, trying to keep us from understanding, and He knows what He wants us to do, and He wants to bless us, and He wants us to be able to move forward. And folks, I'm telling you, there needs to be an outpouring of the Spirit of God upon our church, something that calls us to the place of prayer. We haven't had many prayer meetings, you know, where we have asked the church to come together and let's pray about this matter. We've had meetings and we've been this and we talk about it, and I know individual people have been praying, but have we gathered as the people of God and says, God, as a church, as a whole, change my attitude, change my life, make me willing to be able to do whatever it is acceptable to you for your will in this church, that we can be the lighthouse in this community and now and into the future. Well, so I'm telling you, we're in a place of desolation. We need a time where we have a sacred assembly, where we call out unto the Lord and we cry out unto God and we ask God to do something about it. You know, we're at a low point in our finances. I tell you something, there's people all over our community which are hungry. My heart breaks because I see people who are going hungry. And some people we've helped more than once. We've helped them many times. And others keep saying, well, we ought not to help them anymore. Well, I'm telling you, folks, when they're hurting and they're hungry and their kids need clothes and they need something to wear, we're under obligation to help them. It was only a few weeks ago we had a full pantry over there, one of those Sunday school rooms. And over this week, there's nothing there now. We've given it away. And we hadn't given one drop of food to anybody that didn't deserve it and didn't need it. Folks, something needs to happen. We need to open up our lives and our pocketbooks and our generosity. And one of these days, we're going to be judged by how we help the poor. That's what Scripture says. And to meet people's needs. We need to pray for God to meet their needs. Many of them just need a job. They're wanting to work. They're wanting things to be different. They're wanting things to change. Some of those things have happened because they haven't, you know, beyond circumstances that are beyond their control. And we're under obligation as a church. Our attendance this last year has been lower than many years in the life of this church. Why is that? If it's my fault, I can step out of here and I can serve God somewhere else. And if I thought it was, I'd leave tomorrow. But I believe it involves more than that. I'm not saying I don't need to change and see some difference that happened in my life and do some more than what I've been doing, but I'm telling you there's something needs to happen because we're in a place of desolation. There's no hunger for God and for His Word. Sunday school attendance is low. We walk through His words on Sunday night. We've been doing nothing but studying His Word, just walking through one passage after another, studying the Word of God. We ought to be hungry for it. People aren't hungry for His Word anymore. Why is that? And I'll tell you something. The world is looking at our church, not just us individually, but the church, Christian church as a whole, and they're doing the same thing they did in Joel's day. They're asking us the question, where is their God? It's not just doom and gloom, but we're in trouble. It's just a reality. So the question is next, what do we do? Well, we return to the Lord. That is exactly what Joel says in chapter 2, verse 12. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your hearts, not your garments, and return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow in anger, and abounding in mercy. He's talking about repentance. Folks, repentance, you know, and let me tell you something. Repentance is not acknowledging what I'm saying is right. Because I think most of you know that what I've just got through saying today is right. Those things are where we are. It's not just an acknowledgement and saying, oh, yeah, that's where we are. It's not just being sorry about it or even necessarily weeping over it, but repentance is when we decide in our minds and in our hearts and make such a commitment that it changes the direction that we're going and we begin to do something different. And we begin to live differently, and we begin to act differently, and we begin to minister differently, and we make a new commitment in our own personal lives to return to the Lord. It's not an outward show. It is not ripping our outward garments, but it's something that happens in the heart of us where our hearts are broken and we are returned to the Lord. Now we do it with broken hearts. There should be some weeping and some gnashing of teeth. But the reason God's blessings has departed is because we have left and lost our commitments to God. When Jesus spoke to the church at Ephesus through the Apostle John, and he wrote to Ephesus the seven letters of reference, and he wrote to the church at Ephesus, he commended that church. There's a lot of good stuff we're doing. You know, and we minister to people. We meet people's needs. We're doing a lot of good things. We're true to the scripture. We're doctrinally sound in this church. We, you know, do care about people and we love people. There's a lot of good things that are going on. We're a family of believers who care about each other. Ephesus was that kind of church. But you know, he said, I have one thing against you. You've lost your first love. And be honest with yourself. Are you as excited about God today as you were when you first got saved? Are you excited about God today as you were when you really made your commitment to surrender to what God wanted you to do in your life and you had some special moment with God? If not, then we need to return to the Lord. It's not because God's left us. It's because we've left Him. Second, we need to consecrate a fast, he said. Now, that's something we don't talk about too much in the Baptist church either, fasting. And most of us need to do more of it for a physical reason. But fasting is not about the physical, it is about the spiritual. And now Jesus assumed that we were going to fast because Matthew chapter 6, you know what Jesus said about Matthew and Jesus talked about that in verse 16, Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. He said, whenever you fast, not if you fast, but when you fast, do not put on a gloomy face or hypocrite, as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they're fasting. Truly I say unto you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you're fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret, you know, will reward you. Now, if you look at Scripture, you'll find that Jesus fasted. The apostles fasted. Prophets fasted. The church fasted. And in Acts chapter 13, when the church began to, at Antioch of Syria, decided what they wanted to do and what, you know, they were praying and fasting when God said, lay your hands on Paul and Barnabas and send them on the first missionary journey. You know? Now, fasting involves giving up food for 1 to 40 days. Jesus fasted 40 days. Ronnie Floyd, one of the leaders who is a part of this gathering thing and also who was president of our Southern Baptist Convention for the last 2 years, wrote a book sharing his experience when he fasted one time for 40 days. Some of us have a hard time fasting for one meal. But it may be more than just food. Fasting is about giving up anything that would stand in our way of our relationship with God. But fasting is about probably doing something. One of the reasons it's about food is because, you see, when you get hungry instead of eating, it reminds you to pray. It reminds you that God is working in your life, and it reminds you to be able to deal with some of those things that God is dealing with in our hearts and our lives. Now, why do we fast? Certainly not to be seen by men. Jesus gave us a command. That was not the reason it was to be done. But we were to fast in order to, you know, basically remove any objects that stand between us and God. And we were to fast in order to be able to experience an unusual outpouring of the reward of God, the power of His Spirit that comes into our lives. And we fast in order to seek the will of God. I had way too much stuff to talk about this morning, but in order to seek the will of God. In Acts chapter 13, I already mentioned the church at Antioch were seeking God's will. They were fasting and praying when the first missionary journeys were sent. Ezra chapter 8, Ezra was praying for the safety of a journey of him and the people of God through dangerous territory. And he said, we gathered and we fasted and prayed, and the protective hand of God was brought upon us. We prayed for God's will concerning this matter. Well, and that's, you know, that fasting is about seeking God's will above everything else in the world. Seeking His will above everything else. And then we fast so that God will be praised. In verse 20, chapter 2, verse 27, it says that, verse 26, he said, the praise of your name, praise your name, O Lord. And verse 27 says, thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other, and my people will not be put to shame. We are to return to the Lord. We're to concentrate a fast. Remove anything that stands in the way of our relationship with God and give it up so that we can experience the power of God. And then the third thing is we're to call the solemn assembly to concentrate the people. I included all the people, the elders, the children, the babies, the bride and groom in the early in the New Testament days. Folks, the honeymoon period was a special time. They would take sometimes a week or a week, better than a week, and they would just isolate themselves away from everybody else. They would not go to work. They would not do anything else but just do it. And here, and even out of those special moments and those things which was a special part of their life, God says, folks, you call people out of those things, even off of their honeymoons, in order that they can come before God. And then he addresses particularly the priest and the ministers to the Lord. Now, I read through that and wept this week. Because the command of God is that we're supposed to be the leader in weeping. On the way to the temple, on the way to the sacred assembly, we were to fall between the altar and the porch, and the ministers of the Lord were to be weeping and crying out to God, spare your people, O God. All was to be involved, and we were to come with broken hearts, crying out unto God. Chapter 1, verse 14, said, all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out unto the Lord. Now, I'm just going to walk through these rapidly, but what will be the results if we do that? If we return to the Lord, concentrate a fast, call the solemn assembly, and with weeping and broken hearts cry out unto the Lord, what will happen if we return to Him? Well, verse 18 says the Lord's going to be zealous on our behalf. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You see the very power of God begin to move, and we knew that God was working on our behalf, and that He was zealous on our behalf, and we could experience the zeal of God. It says this is what will happen. Then it says the Lord will take pity on us in verse 18. That word pity also means mercy. The Lord will have mercy upon us, and He will forgive us of our sins that we have committed in our rebellion against Him, and He will cleanse us because He is a merciful and a gracious God. And then in verse 19 says the Lord will answer our prayers. What assurance do we have when we return to the Lord that God will hear our prayers and He will answer them? Then in verses 19, 21 through 26 of that chapter, it says that the blessings of the Lord is going to return. Read through those passages of Scripture. He's going to give us new grains, olive oil is going to be there, the threshing floor is going to be full, the land's going to be lush and green again, the desolation is going to be removed, you're going to have plenty to eat, you're going to be satisfied, you're going to be blessed, God is going to provide for your needs and take care of all of those things. And I'll tell you something, every need we have in order to be able to do the work God's called us to do as an individual or as a church, God's promise is when we return to Him, I will do it for you. I will give it to you. I will bless you. The blessings of God will return and we will be satisfied. He said twice he said that. And then the Lord is going to remove our enemies and the reproach against us. The world is no longer going to be able to point his finger and say, where is your God? Because they'll see God and they will see God is in our midst. In verse 26 and 27, God will be praised and He'll be recognized, and things that will begin to happen that will only be explained. This was the hand of God and God is the one who did it, and people will recognize and see God. And then I believe God's Spirit will be poured out upon us in a new and a refreshing way. You know, that passage of Scripture, we definitely know that passage of Scripture referred to Pentecost because Peter used it, made the application on that day in which he preached. But if you continue to read through the book of Acts, you'll find that when the church went, you know, in the fourth chapter of Acts, when they had a problem and were under persecution, they went to the church, and when the church gathered in a solemn assembly and began to pray, what happened? The Spirit of God fell again and shook that place, and there was a fresh infilling of the power and the Spirit of God. Folks, when we return to the Lord and repentance with a broken heart, that same kind of power and filling will come again in a refreshing and new way into our lives. And verse 32 says, our prayers then will be answered. And God will hear our prayers and will have the assurance of those things. The blessings of God will return. My purpose this morning is to call you as God's people to the seriousness of being a part of the solemn assembly. Well, we as God's people gather to worship, to experience the presence of God, to ask God to change us individually where we need to be changed, to ask God to break our hearts over our sin, and to ask God to bring us to the place where we'll make new commitments to Him and that we will return to Him. And so all I ask you today is, will you prepare your hearts for that solemn assembly? Will you do what God wants you to do? Will you make the commitment and say, I'll be a part of it? I'll be open to what God wants to say to me. My attitude might need to change. My ambitions might need to change. But I'm going to surrender and say, God, whatever your will is, I'm going to do it. Through repentance and through surrender, we come to God. There may be some of you who need to make decisions public this morning. If you do, we'll be here to receive you. If you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, then we ask you today, that's where it begins. It begins in a relationship with the Lord, where He'll save you and bless you. Let's stand to our closing prayer. We will have the invitation. We ask you to come. Morning, for the challenge of your word, we ask that you would draw us to yourself and that we would be obedient to the leadership of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.